The reading for this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, the first six verses. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he had pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Hebrews 11 is perhaps one of the more common passages that we're familiar with as we try to memorize passages from time to time. And it stands out in our minds as a great example of, or several great examples of those who are characters of faith. We read in the beginning of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews a definition of faith. As we see in verse 1 and in verse 2 and 3, we see that it is by faith that we understand that the worlds have been made out of nothing. And as we are introduced to characters of faith, in verse 4 we read about Abel. And those of you in our Sunday evening class, we've been talking about Cain and Abel quite a little bit of late. And as you continue in that chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll notice in verse 5 we're introduced to a man that we don't know very much about in the Bible. In fact, he's not discussed at any great length or detail. But the text here tells us in verse 5 that by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him, for he had had witness borne to him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God. Now this incident that we're reading about here takes us back to the Old Testament text of Genesis chapter 5, where we are just vaguely introduced to this man named Enoch for just a little bit of time. And you'll note in verse 24 of this text, well, beginning at verse 21 of this text, Genesis chapter 5, it tells us that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, for he was not, for God took him. Now, I've talked with folks before, and you have too, that find that somewhat amusing, and they will make expressions about Enoch that he was all of a sudden, then all of a sudden he was not. All I know is what the text tells us, that he walked with God, he was, and then he was not. One of the things that we must be impressed with is that he walked with God, and according to what we learn in the Hebrew letter, was he was well pleasing unto God. Now, Enoch appears here with a whole host of folks who are examples of the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And one of the things that we learn about all of them is that they obeyed what God said. And as we've studied in numerous times gone by, and in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The conclusion that we are forced to draw is that all of these great characters of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 had heard what God said, and it was their desire to do what God said. Isn't that simple? Now, when we are impressed with Enoch, and the text tells us that Enoch had been well pleasing unto God. Perhaps a passage that we memorize a whole lot or frequently is the next verse, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing unto God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. One of the things that we know about Enoch is that Enoch believed in God, and he believed that God had promised some things that he could fulfill. Enoch walked with God. He had been well pleasing unto God. And without faith, we cannot be well-pleasing unto God. Now that raises a question that I want us to consider for our study this morning. And that is when we consider ourselves to raise the question, who are we seeking to please? You know, one of the things that is somewhat disquieting to me is somebody bases their determination about where they're going to worship on where the building is located. You see, it's convenient for me. I knew of a lady one time that changed the place of her worship because the steps, the building that she was worshiping at had more steps than the place where she wanted to go. And so there are all kinds of frivolous reasons that we might offer to say, well, I worship here because. But the bottom line down here at the bottom is whether or not that's pleasing to God. I talk with folks who say, well, you know, I go to a certain place because I like their singing. I go to a certain place because I like the socioeconomic status of the people that worship there. Or I go to that place to worship because there's a lot of folks that I work with that go there. Or I go here to worship because that will enhance my business ties. Well, there are all kinds of reasons to go to a certain place to worship. But what I want to propose to you is these great characters of faith that we read in Hebrews chapter 11. The things that they did, they had one goal in mind, and that is to do what is well-pleasing unto God. Now sometimes our desire and God's desire is the same. We want to do the things that God wants us to do, and that's fine. That's as it should be. But I have to ask the question, who is it that I'm ultimately seeking to please? Am I ultimately seeking simply to do the things that please me? The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Rome, declared in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying. For Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." Now, the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage, we note, number one, that the apostle said you need to seek not to please yourselves, but you need to seek to please others. Put others before you. But the prime example that is offered in this passage and others that we shall look at in our study this morning is the example of Jesus, who's pleased not himself, but sought to please the Father. And interestingly enough, as we turn further in our Bibles and we begin to read about the public ministry of Jesus, in Matthew's account, in the third chapter, as we read concerning the baptism of Jesus at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, it tells us, "Then cometh Jesus unto Galilee, to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." I want to pause just there and note something that's of significance in our study in this particular text. Jesus did not come to John to be baptized for remission of sins because he had committed none. But one of the things those of you in our authority class have noted from Matthew the 21st chapter, when the chief priests and the elders of the Jews came to Jesus and asked, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus asked them, "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" Now they knew the answer to that, but they refused to answer it. Because if they had answered that John baptized by the authority of heaven, then Jesus would have asked them, and they said he would have asked them, "Why didn't you believe him?" Because you see, if John baptized by the authority of heaven, that means what he preached was by the authority of heaven. And he preached concerning me, so why didn't you believe him? And if we say that John baptized by the authority of men, why, we're afraid of the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. So they said, "We don't know."
Well, now that wasn't so. They did know. John baptized by the authority of heaven, and they just didn't believe what he taught. But what we want to note here is that when Jesus was being baptized of John, John was not baptizing Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. John was baptizing Jesus because John's baptism was authorized of heaven, and even Jesus had to submit to it. It was commanded. And so Jesus said, we must do that to fulfill all righteousness. It is right that we do this. And John suffered him. Now verse 16 of Matthew 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of the heavens, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, when Jesus said that he came to do the will of the Father, he came to please the Father, was the Father pleased with him when John baptized him? Yes, because the baptism of John was something that God had required, and Jesus himself must submit to it to fulfill what's right. And you'll notice further in Matthew's account, in the 17th chapter, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John upon the mountain, and was there transfigured before them, and appearing with him was Moses and Elijah. Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then, those of you in our authority class, well familiar with this passage. And we understand and have discussed what the Apostle Peter has suggested and just how wrong it was. He was suggesting that we build a place of worship for Moses and one for Elijah and one for the Lord, and that would place all three of them on equal plane, on equal authority, and that just wasn't to be. There was a time when God spoke through Moses and the prophets, but he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now what does that suggest to us about hearing Moses and the prophets? There was a time, but not now. Now's the time when you listen to my Son, in whom I am well pleased, you hear him. God today speaks to us through his Son, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 1. And if we want to be pleasing unto him, then that's what we must do. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel of John. Let's do some reading in John the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 38. As most of you know, John the 6th chapter, I probably overuse if you can do that, but I like to read from John chapter 6 because it's just a marvel to me how that people could see signs and wonders and come to the conclusion that these people came to and then not believe the things that Jesus taught them. It's just astounding to me. And, of course, we talked about that a little bit in our Bible study period this morning, how that sometimes it doesn't matter how much evidence people see. They won't believe it. They're not going to obey it simply because they don't want to. And that's the substance of what we're talking about. What is it that you want to do, and who is it that you seek to please? I would suggest to you that even this morning, there are a lot of people gathered together in great numbers to observe some things that the Bible doesn't say anything about as far as honoring or setting aside a special day, and they're there today to do just exactly that in order that they might please themselves or please some man. Not because God said do it. Well, you see the point of our question this morning. Just who is it that I desire to please? In John chapter 6, these people saw miracles. And you can read about that there beginning in verse 2. And if you'll drop down, you'll see very vividly their conclusion from what they've seen. And it's correct. In verse 14, it tells us, when therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, this is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. Now, are they right or not? Well, sure, they're right. This is the prophet. And Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 concerning the coming of that prophet, and you must listen to him or you'll be rejected. And these people have not only seen sick folks being made well, but they've seen a multitude of folks, 5,000 men fed with a little boy's lunch, and they're impressed. So much so that they come to a correct conclusion, this must be the prophet of which Moses spoke. And then the very next day, I think some of the most emphatic words of this chapter are found in verse 22, and those three little words, on the morrow. The very next day, they can't find Jesus. And he's gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and eventually they find him, and Jesus rebukes him, or rebukes them. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed." And then dropping down to verse 30, they said, "What then doest thou for a sign, that we might believe on you?" Does that trouble you like it does me? What had they just seen the day before? They had seen sick folks be healed. They had seen a multitude of at least 5,000 men, and scholars estimate in the neighborhood of 10,000 people total, fed with what would have been a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and now they want to see him perform a sign. What do you think they saw yesterday? Now, why are they there? Because they know that Jesus has the words of eternal life? Is it because they know that he can teach them how to please the Father so they can have eternal life? No, they're not there for that. They don't care anything about that. They're there to please themselves. They had a free meal yesterday and they want another free meal today. Now Jesus, when he told them that, the multitudes began to turn and walk away. Why? Well, they weren't interested in pleasing the Father. They were interested in pleasing themselves. So our question is a legitimate question. Who do you seek to please? Yourself? You see, it was Jesus' desire to please the Father. And as you keep reading in this chapter, beginning in verse 38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that believeth on the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day." What is it that Jesus came to do? The will of his Father. Why? So that he might raise up in the last day those who would believe on him. Jesus' desire was to do the will of the Father, and that was to save people who would come to him. Now what about you? Is it your desire to please the Father? Is that why you're here? Is that why you've committed your life? As a life of service. You see, sometimes it's just a matter of convenience and we're seeking something else. You know, one of the things that's disturbing to me as well, when I ask this question, who do you seek to please? Sometimes I'm so selfish, I want to please me and I don't care about you and I don't care about anybody else. But you know, the other side of that coin is sometimes I'm not particularly concerned about doing the things that satisfy me. There's somebody that I put on a pedestal and I'm afraid of upsetting them. I want to please them. Well, that's not anything new, is it? Turn in your Bible to John chapter 12, just a few pages over from where we are. In John chapter 12, and we read about other folks who saw miracles. And in John chapter 12 and verse 42, it tells us, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." Now, you'll note this context. We noted this context in our Bible study period this morning. It's one of 5 quotations from Isaiah chapter 9. And we noted that the application that John records in this passage from Isaiah chapter 9, quoting from verse 38, he said that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then he said, "For that Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should see with lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, should turn, and I should heal them." Now that part that I left out, that's supplied by the author John. He said, "And for this cause they could not believe." Now, if you compare that to the other accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll note that it simply states as a fact that they did not believe. But here it says they could not believe. Well, now, why so? Why couldn't they believe? In our Bible study period this morning, we answered that question very simply. They didn't want to. They didn't want to. And as Isaiah the prophet describes their condition as eyes that are blind, a heart that's hard, We notice that by definition of these words, this is a condition that they did to themselves. Nobody beat them up, made them be this way. This was a choice of their own. And as long as they've made this choice, they cannot believe. Do you see that? Now, these specific ones that we're reading about in this text in verse 42 were from among certain rulers. And they could not believe because they sought the glory of men, not the glory of God. They're seeking to please somebody else. Now tell me something. How in the world can you receive eternal life when you're not seeking to please God? You're seeking to either please yourself or you're seeking to please some other man. You're not seeking to please God. Paul was concerned about that, and certainly he was accused of that in the Galatian letter in chapter 1, as some of these Judaizing teachers, as we are so fond of calling them, who were binding the practice of circumcision upon Gentiles. If you can't answer the man's teaching, then you attack the man, and that's exactly what they've done. They couldn't answer his teaching. And so they begin to attack his apostleship. And he comes to a defense of his apostleship, not as a personal defense, but as a defense of what he has taught them as an apostle. And you'll note in verse 10, he said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, isn't that a logical conclusion? If you're seeking to please man, well, you're not seeking to please the Lord. You're certainly not a servant of His. And so that's the point that he is establishing, just like those of John chapter 12. We need to ask that question. Who are we seeking to please? Are we seeking to please ourselves? Are we seeking to please men? Or are we seeking to please God? Now, if you'll note in verse 10, Paul said, if I was seeking to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of God. There's no middle ground there, is there? It's one or the other. I want to look with you at some passages of Scripture that I think might be helpful to our study to identify that we do not please God by accident. You don't just stumble upon the things that are right and start doing those. It's something you aim to do. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 6. The apostle said, "Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto Him." And then he tells us why. "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, when you look at this passage, Paul said, "We are of good courage." You see, it's our desire. We make it our aim, our focus in life, the most important thing that drives the choices that we make is whether or not we please God. Now, I might ask you that question. Do you factor God into every decision that you make? The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, said that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us or instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What's he telling us? That the grace of God came teaching us how to live. Now, do you make that your aim? If God's Spirit came instructing, teaching you how to live, if it's your aim to be well-pleasing unto Him, you'll find out what He has to say so that your life will please Him. Isn't that simple? That's just so simple. We'll do the things that are pleasing unto Him because that's why I live. That's what my aim, my driving force, my purpose in life. That's what it's all about. I want to please the Lord. Now, do you do that by accident? No, you've got to learn how. You've got to learn how. While you have your Bible open there to Paul's epistles to those in Corinth, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul sets forth a whole lot of illustrations of Israel when they were in this period of wilderness wandering of their history before they came into the promised land. And the writer tells us in chapter 10, verse 1, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now look carefully at your Bible. That sets the stage. Here we know what period of time we're talking about. The period of wilderness wandering. And he says in verse 5, "Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased." Well now, why wasn't he? With most of them God was not well pleased with them. Well, why? He said, "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6 tells us, "These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now beginning in verse 7, he tells us what they did. See how easy that is? God was not pleased with them. Well, what'd they do? In verse 7, he said, "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." And then the warning, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Oh, what a warning. You see, God was not well pleased with them. Now that'll make you a sermon, those of you who preach. Look back at what they did. And then go back to the Old Testament text and elaborate on the things that they did and ask the question, who did they seek to please in every one of these things? Whether it be idolatry or the sin of fornication or their murmuring and complaining, what was it that they wanted? Who were they seeking to please in every instance? Well, it wasn't God. And because they sought to please themselves, God was not well pleased with them, and we know that they perished in the wilderness. Isn't that simple? Well, let's look at another passage that might be helpful to us. Turn in your New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, "For ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove out us, and please not God, and are contrary to all men." Well, let's put that in its proper setting, the context. We know that the Apostle Paul came into the city of Thessalonica, and we can read the historical account of that in Acts chapter 17. And we know that he began to reason with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and die and be killed and be raised from the dead on the third day. And as a result of his efforts, they drove him out of town. Now, they weren't pleased with him. They were not seeking to please God. They drove us out. In our text right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can read it in Acts chapter 17 where they did that very thing. Now, Paul's concern is that these men were not seeking to please God, but of course we were. And he's concerned that the suffering and the affliction that he and others suffered in order to please the Lord, that it might in some way be discouraging to these in Thessalonica, and they might decide they don't want to seek to please God either. And so you look at the text in chapter 3, and Paul tells us that he sent Timothy up there to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. And in verse 3 he said that no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause I also, when I could not or no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor had been in vain. You see, Paul's concern was that these people would suffer and stay focused on pleasing God, and not be so focused on pleasing themselves that they would just throw in the towel because it's easier. Well, isn't it easier when you're seeking to please yourself? You ever heard anybody say, I don't care what so-and-so thinks, I'm going to do what I want to. You ever heard that? Maybe just those of us who are parents have maybe heard that. Why, we hear that all the time. I don't care what God says about it, I'm going to do what I want to. I don't care what the church teaches on, I'm going to do what I please. Don't hang the consequences. I'm going to do what I want to. You ever heard such a selfish statement? I'm going to do what I want to. Yeah. Well, we're not concerned very much about pleasing God, are we? The apostle writing to those in Corinth, again in the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 18, he said, behold Israel after the flesh. That's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. He said, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, now, isn't that a fine statement? Who are you seeking to please? Well, I want to please God. Why do I want to please God? Well, so He'll approve me. I want to go to heaven. Do you? This passage that we're about to look at, Ephesians chapter 5, was referenced just a few moments ago, just a little bit ahead of this. But if you'll turn your Bible to this text, to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin the reading there at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. He said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For, yes, that's the passage I'm looking for. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, the context. Oh, we've preached that so many times. Context makes such a great importance to our study. The writer's concerned about these in the church in Ephesus, that they not go back and live like they used to live. We find that to be a theme that is a problem in many of the epistles. Don't go back and live like you were. Now, have you ever faced that same decision yourself? As the old brother said, you've come out of the world, but not all the world come out of you. And so Paul was concerned about these Ephesians. They came from an idolatrous background. And many of the things that were appealing to the flesh is what was practiced in idolatry. You could do what you wanted to and still worship the idol. And his concern was that now that they've become Christians, they might be tempted to go back and live like they always did, doing what they wanted to, pleasing themselves. And in this fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he's enumerated a host of things that characterize their past. And he said, you were once darkness, verse 8, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Can you do that? Can you prove what pleases God? Can you? Can you know what God is pleased with and what He's not? Well, let me ask you this. If it pleases you, does that mean God's pleased with it? Well, not necessarily. You see, there may be things that you want to do that God don't want you to do, and there may be some things that God wants you to do that you just don't want to do. And if you want to look for a classic illustration, look at old Pharaoh in the Old Testament. There were some things God wanted him to do he didn't want to do, and the text tells us that he hardened his heart. And that God hardened his heart by telling him, don't do some things that old Pharaoh was determined to do. Now, when it comes to pleasing God, we can learn a great deal in these epistles.
In the Colossian letter, we're going to be studying in Colossians chapter 2 tonight, but if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. We read of Paul's prayer, as it's sometimes called, for the Colossians. And a lot to be learned when Paul prayed. A lot to be learned when any writer of the Bible prays. But as you read in this epistle, in verse 9 of chapter 1, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father." Now you just look at that. Paul prayed for them for a lot of things. But one of the things that he prayed for them was that they would walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, that they would seek to please God. Now, let's review what we've learned just real quick. Number one, we've learned that it ought to be our aim in life to be well-pleasing unto Him. We've learned that not everybody historically has done the things that were pleasing to God. Would you grant me that? We've seen several examples. And would you also note that the only way that we can learn what pleases God or what displeases Him is from His Word. And would you also grant me that it must be our desire to please Him in all things. Now, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to make it your desire to please Him? Well, the wisdom writer tells us, when a man's ways please Jehovah, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, it's important just here that we know what a proverb is. A proverb is a general truth. It's not an absolute. That does not then need to be taken that if you do the things that are right, your pathway will be smooth, you'll just have an easy life. No, sir. Doesn't promise you that. Here is a general truth that you do what's right, that even your enemies will be at peace with you. You want to see an exception to that? Look at the life of Jesus. Did Jesus seek to please the Father? He said He did. Was He successful? The Father said He was. But what did they do to Him? They killed Him. So what we're looking at is a general truth. Generally, this is true. Sometimes there are exceptions, and we can look at none other than the life of the Lord to see a good illustration of that. A benefit we see in Luke chapter 2. "And this is the sign to you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased." You know, one of the interesting things about this statement that we find is today will probably be the only day that a lot of preachers even bother preaching on that. And the irony of that is, this part right here is the part that's often left off. And we talk about peace on earth among men, but who? In whom He is well pleased. We forget all about that part. But in order for God to be pleased with me, it must be my desire to be pleasing in His sight. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Read on, James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love Him." Now, what are we learning when we look at these passages? Well, we find that there are certain benefits to pleasing God. Now, let me ask you, does that make you intrigued at all about how to do that? You want to please the Lord? How do we do that? Well, number one, don't presume that you just naturally know what pleases the Lord. That gets us into trouble. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." Just because you think that the Lord will be pleased with it does not mean that He's pleased with it. Now you can read that in your Bible and know that
that that's right. How can you know what pleases the Lord?
Randy Childs, who's away from us today visiting relatives, says so often, we've got to get our nose in the book. You like to study the Bible?
I was talking with someone yesterday about where they were when they were serving in World War II. They were trying to identify on a map a place that they were in India. And you know what I learned? There's a whole lot of places in India. That's a great big place. But in order to resolve the issue, we got out a map. Now, why do you get out a map? So you can be accurate in determining geographic locations so you know where it is and you learn how to get from point A to point B. Isn't that what you do with a map? Or do you pull out your phone and use the GPS? And oftentimes you turn right and you turn left and you go so many miles and you turn this way and you don't know how you got there. You couldn't tell anybody where it is on the globe if you had to, because you just followed turn right, turn left. But if you want to know where you are, you get out a map and you can locate it in relationship to other places, can't you? Now, if you want to know how to please the Lord, you get out the map. And you get your head in God's book and you can learn some things. You can learn how to please the Lord.
Now, look back, if you will, at Paul's prayer for those in Colossae. He didn't just pray for them regarding one or two things. He said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. You see that? And all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to be filled with it. Why do you think this good church has Bible classes? Well, let me ask you, why do you not come to them? Is that a fair question? Bible classes. So we can study and be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Why, you can't please the Lord unless you know what His will is. And you can't wait until the time of temptation, the time of a critical decision to be made, to say, oh no, what do I do now? You see, you learn that as you grow and mature in Christ, so that in the time of temptation, you don't have to start searching the Word to find out whether you should go forward or stop. You've learned that already. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, these are the things that God has made known. What did He make known? He revealed to us His mind. You want to please God without a knowledge of how He thinks about things? Can't be done. How do you please God? You get your head or nose, as Randy says, in the book.
Now, these passages that we read from Hebrews chapter 11, wasn't that just exactly what we noted in that chapter? In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Well, how can you have such assurance and conviction unless you've listened when God spoke? When you read about Enoch, who walked with God, he heard what God said and he did it because it was his desire, we read that, to please God. When you read about Abel, what was the difference between Cain and Abel? Abel wanted to please God. He heard what God said and he acted upon it. When you read about Noah, why in the world do you think Noah built the ark? The text tells us that Noah, by faith, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear. He wanted to please God. Others didn't, and they died. And you see that consistent throughout the whole book of, or the chapter, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, when he comes to verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him.
You cannot do anything by faith unless you know what His Word says.
Now, when it pertains to our families, what do we do? Well, it's addressed. How to behave in our families. When it comes to the focus of your life, the things that will make you what God wants you to be, transform your life,
Well, you're not going to get that by going and hearing some sensational, motivating speaker. You'll get that from God's Word. And if you want to know how to make choices, moral choices, about what's right and what's not right, get your head in the book. You know how you need to behave. And when it pertains to what you need to defend, where you need to take a stand on issues that may exist even among brethren, how can you know what pleases God? Well, you get your head in the book. Now, those of you in our authority class, these are familiar passages to you. We noted the problem in the Galatian churches. Somebody was teaching a mess of junk about being circumcised in order to be saved. Paul said, though it be us or an angel from heaven preaches to you anything different than what we preach, let him be accursed. What's the answer? You want to know where to stand? You study or you give diligence to present yourself approved. How do you do that? You get your head in the book, because the day is coming when pleasing God is going to be all that's left. Pleasing self won't save your soul. Pleasing somebody else won't save your soul. Pleasing God will. And you see the obvious question that we're going to conclude with. Do you please God? That kind of comes down to the bottom line. That's where you tally it up and put your conclusion in there. Do you please God? Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning that needs to give some real serious consideration to that question, because you're not a Christian. Maybe you understand the things that you need to do. The Lord said, go make disciples. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. It's not our purpose this morning just to persuade somebody to be baptized. You see, if that was our goal, we could do one of two things. We could walk the streets with a stack of $100 bills and say, come in here, let me baptize you, and I'll give you a $100 bill. Or we could walk down the street with a baseball bat and drive folks in, baptize them. That might not work as good as a $100 bill. But what I want you to see is the Lord said, go teach. And you baptize them. Now maybe you've been taught. You understand who Jesus is. You understand what sin is. And you know that you're lost. And you know that Jesus is the Savior. Well, now what do? The Scriptures teach you to repent of your sin. That means to turn away from it. Because you know what you're doing is not pleasing God. Maybe you're willing to do that. The Scriptures teach you then to confess your faith and to be baptized so that the blood of Christ can forgive you of your sin. Now, friend, that's a choice that you're going to make. Do you please God? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not doing the things that you should. You need to ask this question. If we can help you to pray with you and for you, that your sin will be forgiven as you repent and confess it. That's our desire. You answer this question. You certainly will as we stand together and sing this song.